In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. I'm going to kind of start in reverse order, looking at this. The Lord Jesus Christ admonishes those who were his critics, saying, "Either make the tree good and the fruit good, or make the tree bad and the fruit bad." Now think about that for a minute. They brought a man to the Lord Jesus Christ who was possessed by a demon. Now how they knew that, I don't know. I don't know. There might have been, because there were itinerant exorcists during this time. You remember the sons of Sceva, written in the Bible. Maybe they tried, and maybe there was something that was given off by the man that seemed demonic. He certainly couldn't have spoken. He is described as someone who could not speak. And he was blind, so he couldn't particularly lash out at something that was holy. So how did they know he was filled with a demon? Let's just put that aside for the minute. In any case, if this man were healed, would this be considered to be a good fruit or an evil fruit? And he's asking the Jews, if I can cure this man, then you should consider me good, because the tree is known by its fruit, and here I have wrought a good thing. Well, they couldn't gainsay that. That's very simple logic. So they had to say something else. You yourself are a demon. You yourself are a demon, and you are in league with the demons, and it is by the power of Beelzebub that you cast out demons. You didn't do this on your own accord. You appear to be good, but you're not really good. Now, this is what constitutes the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit of God. This right here. Attributing evil to a good work. And it's true that there are some evil people that do things that at the time appear to be good. Think about the kindness of Elon Musk, who has decided that for any woman who is pregnant and wants an abortion, who works for his company, or companies, one of them, that he will provide her with travel expense so that she can procure an abortion. Is this a generous act? Well, the people who are evil consider it so, do they not? And we have 24 states who have not repudiated abortion. 26 have. But here you have a man who obviously could not have been healed by all that was known of medicine in his day. But when he went to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord said a word and he was healed. Now I want you to understand the tenderness of God, because sometimes you don't. You know, it's written that he will not break a bruised reed, and he will not quench a smoldering flax. These are symbols. The bruised reed is a person who perhaps has been turned away from God. And the Lord is not going to look at him with despite and say, "You are worthless. I break you. I throw you to be cast into the furnace." No. And the smoldering flax, flax is is a fiber from cotton, and they use it as a wick in a candle or in an oil lamp. And when it is smoldering, it means it's covered with black, doesn't ignite properly, let's throw it away. Let's get a new one. I mean, there's lots of people. Let's have a test for your Christianity. And before you can come into the door of the church, you have to be able to recite certain prayers. I said that one time at St. George, and everybody was horrified. One of the reasons I got kicked out of St. George. Because think about it, if you can't even say the Apostolic Creed, are you really a Christian? Children say it. Children. But you have adults that walk in and they can't say, Bel hakikati nomen, bel ehen wahed, Allah el ab, dava takul. They can't say it. Or they can say that part. Or they can say, and how many times have I heard this in my priesthood? I can say it when the congregation says it. Well, I can sing a song I've never heard before. If I hear it played at the same time, I can mouth the words. It's not a feat of strength or capacity, or it's not a character of wanting to belong to something. These people are so, so weak. So weak. And yet the Lord is tender. The Lord himself is tender. There's this great Jewish, modern Jewish expositor. And he's talking just about Judaism right now. But I'm just using this as an example. His name is Joseph Soloveitchik. He lived roughly from the early 1900s to 1990. Joseph Soloveitchik, rabbi. They call him Reb. He said there are two kinds of Jews. A Jew who is observant, that means knows all the rules, and a Jew who is becoming observant. So we look at Christians in the same way. In the same way. There are some of you that if you had to take a test, you would flunk. And I know who you are. But you would flunk. There's other of you that would pass with great distinction. Great distinction. So we keep the ones that have this power, or do we bear with the ones who are becoming what the Lord wishes all of us to be? You see how kind the Lord, he will not break a bruised reed. He will not quench a smoldering flax. So gentle. And yet at the same time, he looks at the Jews and he calls them what? He calls them, I don't know what the correct word is. You know, there's a gaggle of geese and there's a flock of this and there's a school of that. And what do you call a whole bunch of snakes? He called them a brood of vipers because a brood is the progeny. A brood is what you would call the children. And who were the snakes that he's referring to? All of those that opposed the prophets when they were trying to send the word of God throughout the world, something not just for the Jews. And I've said this to you before. Do you know at the time of the last plague, to keep yourself from suffering the effects of the last plague, you had to take lamb's blood and cover the doorposts and the lintel. The lintel's at the top, the doorposts are on the side. And then the angel of death would pass by and not visit your house and take from you your firstborn. And it's not your firstborn son, by the way. It's the firstborn. Could be male, could be female. There were many Egyptians, many pagan Egyptians, who, when they saw the first nine plagues, got out their paintbrush. There were many Jews who in that moment said, "We're with you." Now, a Jew wasn't really a Jew. These were the children of Israel, you know, or Jacob. We know as the third patriarch, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes, the 12 sons became the 12 tribes, and he was called Israel. So these were the children of this man, Jacob. They weren't called Jews then. They were not called Jews. They became Jewish on the reception of the laws given to Moses and the commandments given to Moses on the mountain. So there were many people, and by the way, there were many Jews that didn't believe, and so the angel of death, I said Jews, I beg your pardon, I just said what I didn't want you to say or think. The children of Israel, there were many children of Israel who did not paint the doorposts with the blood of the Lamb. So you think about who was in opposition. Who was in opposition all this time? These are the children that have opposed the Word of God since the very beginning, and now the incarnate Word himself, our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ, they're calling a demon. And he says another thing to them that should prick them in the heart. He said, "Look, okay, if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, first of all, why would Beelzebub give me the power to cast out a demon? Isn't it true that a house divided against itself cannot stand?" The Jews would all nod in assent, yes. But then he would say, "If I'm casting out demons by Beelzebub, who are your sons? Who are your sons casting out demons by? By what power?" Now, I'm looking at some of you who have sons, and you may not like your sons. I'm in that camp. But besides all that, you're not gonna say a bad word against your son, really. You're not gonna say, "Oh yeah, my son's a demon." Other people usually say those things. I hear them, but no, I don't think my son is a demon. And I don't think that you think that your son is a demon. And the Jews were not going to say that their sons were a demon. Well, who were their sons? Who were their sons who were doing these works of God? The 12. The 70. Don't you remember the 70 coming back and telling the Lord, "Lord, we cast out demons in your name." And he replied to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning." I saw Satan fall. So what are the Jews going to do now? He tells them, "Look, a good man speaks out of the good treasure of his heart." And what does he speak? Good things. But an evil man, he's only going to speak evil things. Now remember, something can appear to you to be kind. I mean, it's good that we have a president that doesn't care one bit about inflation, so we can all, you know, be benefited by getting 20 bucks in the mail for gas. Right? It appears that he's doing a good thing. But we will know, and history will say, exactly what this man is now. And it's perhaps that we've been just lazy. Because a lazy and an indolent person, the same person that can't bother to memorize prayers, the same person that doesn't understand the faith to such an extent that they can explain it logically to another person who might be unbelieving, this kind of laziness has given us this kind of president. We've not been active, we've not been careful, and our voices we haven't made heard. We haven't donated to political causes, and so we get this. Now, I didn't intend to speak about these things, but it's just that sometimes a person is given to listen to oratory, and there are beautiful speeches. I've been watching lately the History Channel, and I've listened to the rousing speeches. Of course, I don't know any German, but I'm listening to the rousing speeches of Adolf Hitler. And when Hitler spoke, there was a Jewish author that wrote, when he was a young man in 1934, he was a Jew, and he was going, hooray for Adolf Hitler. He was going, Sieg Heil, because he was taken up by the oratory. You see, when to judge something to be good or bad, it takes time. Something can seem good in a moment, but over time you find it not to be so. And so the Lord said to them, look, every single word that you say, you're going to have to give an account of. And of course, now we have the benefit of the holy priesthood, and because of that, we can confess. So you can say one thing. Oh, it's written by some of the fathers that you will have a man who will be ordinarily good, and he will commit a blasphemy. He will commit a blasphemy. I'm speaking now primarily about St. Augustine. St. Augustine would say that this man then, if he repents, he will be restored. So it's not that you have to go back to the first time that you learned all the bad words that you know. And I guarantee you, that's one thing in this church, I will bet you, and in any other church, you may not know all the holy words, but you know all the unholy words. You know every single one of them. As a matter of fact, when people learn a foreign language, they learn right away how to say the unholy things in the foreign language. And I can tell you this, that it's like eating something that your body found to be poisonous. All of you at one time or another have eaten something and it's caused you to have an upset stomach. And maybe it came out one end or the other. Let's just put it that way. Well, after it's out and it's essentially over with, and you have, because of the consequence of your having eaten that you're going to try not to do that ever again. You're going to be careful. You'll be circumspect. So we have confession to alert us to our problems if we are honest, so that we do not have to fear these words. But when the Lord is talking about there is no recovery from blasphemy unless you repent, and the Jews did not, then there is no repentance afterwards. Sometimes a person will pass, and he's led a life, or she's led a life, that has been pretty bad by anybody's definition. And we always think that maybe with our prayers, you know, at the funeral, or we can kind of do a little bit of spiritual arm twisting, and God's going to listen, and he's going to mitigate the things that this person has done. Not so. It's not true. This is the well-wishing of your heart, because out of your heart proceeds good things. But in their life, they had the chance to repent. Now, everybody in the world, and one young monk asked an old monk, Father, when should I repent? And he said, the day before you die. And the young monk said, well, what's that day? And he said, well, that's the problem. You don't know and I don't know, so you better start your repentance right now. There are people that put off confession. And they put off confession because they think they have time. And, you know, there's this running back that just died in the NFL, 26 years old. Father John McHale from St. Justina Church, 58 years old, dropped dead. When are you going to go? You may think, well, I'm young. Well, so was the guy that was 26. Well, I'm not engaged in such a difficult life. Neither was Father John. You don't know when you're going to die. The Lord may keep you. As he said to the disciples, what is it if I let this man live until he sees, speaking about St. John, the theologian, until he sees the coming of the Lord, or what is it to you? The Lord makes your days numbered. He knows. Now, some of you, he doesn't want to die in the way you're going to die. You do that to yourself. You have bad habits and you kill yourself. Or you have an accident and you kill yourself. Or somebody does something to you and they murder you. And the Lord doesn't want that either. But the Lord's own plan for you also includes a number of days. And if you don't do anything within that number of days to keep you in his good graces, if you are not taking communion regularly, if you are not doing all of the things that a believing Christian would do, confession, tithing, serving in ways where you can be beneficial to the entire congregation to which you belong, you don't have a chance to repent after you're dead. You saying sorry when you are facing the judge, you know, let me throw myself on the mercy of the court. And the Lord said, you've already seen the court and you've already seen the mercy. Well, when have I seen the court and when have I seen the mercy? I just got here. Did you see the cross? That was the court. And did you see the mercy? It was my sacrifice on the court, in the court, for all of you. And you didn't take advantage. The Lord was gentle. He could have. Sometimes I think, you know, if I had been God and been around, the Bible would not be covered with black. It'd be covered with asbestos or something that's fireproof, because you would get burnt from each page that you turned. But that's because I'm a human being and I lack all of the things that are in abundance in our Lord. But listen to our Lord. He healed the one who was brought to him. And they criticized him, saying that he was in league with Beelzebub. He told them, look at the logic. Is the act that I'm doing good? How does a bad tree produce good fruit? And if I'm doing all of these things, by whom are your children doing these things? The holy apostles and the 70, they're casting out demons. They are making the lame to walk. They're healing the sick. They're going into homes and changing the lives through their evangelization. All these good works are being done in front of you. And they're yours. They came from your loins. So how can you belong and how can you want to belong to this brood of vipers? You have to dissociate yourself. You cannot be simply what your nativity offered. You have to go beyond that. For all of you, I say, let's pray for one another that none of these things that are said in this gospel may be lodged at us as an accusation. May we be all clear about who our Lord is and what he wants to give us. Let us be clear about what our what our responsibility is when we're outside. Suppose you're in an environment where you're the only Christian. Are you going to speak up for the Lord or are you not? Are you afraid of social ostracization, being marginalized or being silenced by these media-starved individuals that are continuously on their phone, monitoring every word to see whether or not it is in line with what they think? You know? That's part of our job, how we vote. And I brought these two things together because of the momentous decision of the Supreme Court. And I bring this forward because it should be the beginning. You know, in all of the times there has been a tidal wave, the most amazing thing happens. All of the water next to the shore is sucked backwards. And it builds the momentum. It builds the momentum. All that shallow water, the land goes absolutely dry. And all of that water is sucked back into that wave, and then it comes crashing forth. Well, you've seen the power of waves like at Fukushima in Japan, if you pay attention to the news and remember anything. The power plant that was destroyed simply by the tidal wave. You know, we should be that tidal wave. And we should destroy everything that stands in the way. Not because we want to be victorious, but because we want to bring what we possess to all of the others that don't. You know, if you took every believing Christian in the world, what percentage are we of the world? We're not even one-fifth. We aren't one-fifth of the world. That's not sufficient. The work must be done, and it starts with this very day. May God give us the strength. May God give us the blessing. May God give us the word in our mouth as He promised. Don't worry about what you are going to say in that hour when you are examined. The Holy Spirit will be with you. And I pray that Father Arsenius and myself leading this church and all of the deacons and all of the Sunday school servants and all of the rest who are involved in the other activities of the church may of one accord say amen to what I've just said and may go forward with bravery into the most volatile workplaces and congregations of those who hate Jesus. Glory be to His holy name, both now and ever, and unto the age of all ages. Amen.